name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Kind of blew me away when I realized that there was a resurrection text here right in the middle of Lent. I don't know why we couldn't wait for a few weeks to look at Ezekiel 37 and think about resurrection in the season of resurrection. I mean, I know the Sundays in Lent aren't really in Lent or something like that, but it just seemed to me to be a little bit jarring to, well, no, I guess not. We're looking at a valley of dead bones. We are looking at people who have lost all hope. We are looking at people who have been clean cut off. They've been cut to the bone. And they had been. It was a very bad time for Israel. Military occupation, destruction of the cities, exile. That had become the common lot of the people of God. And it was a very real question for Ezekiel's hearers. Had God finally just given up on Israel? Had he finally drawn the line? Had he finally and decisively taken away his presence and his glory from his people? Was there any ground for hope left? It's a hard feeling, I think, for us, for the most part, European Americans. For the most part, no matter how poor we think we are, fairly prosperous. To get into the mood, actually. It's amazing to what extent the material prosperity that we enjoy has brought us a little breathing room. Breathing room is an interesting expression in this text full of ruach. Now, our material prosperity, our relative success in life has brought us a little breathing room. And so it's difficult for us to appreciate how absolutely dark and empty the future can look to people who don't have all the auxiliary supports in place for us when we get down on a day or two. There was a real possibility that Israel was over, that it was just done for, that there was no hope at all. That's what was staring Ezekiel's contemporaries in the face. And there are people nearer to us than we sometimes think who have lost all hope, who perceive no good reason for life to continue. Perhaps they have lives that have really been attacked by the acid of the loss of self-worth, the erosion of self-respect from their own shame and guilt. Perhaps they are under assault. Their sense of order, their sense of control of life is under assault from those who are trying to use them as construction material for building a bulwark around their own failing lives. And you and I, too, have days when we feel deflated, as if all the air's gone out of us. We feel depressed. We feel as if the flesh and the sinews had been stripped from us, too. We know the feelings that professors foster with their impossible demands. We know the feelings that students create with their poor performances, that friends evoke with their stray remarks, that families call forth with their crying needs. We face the feelings of failure that our own sins generate. And we recognize that we have failed to fear, love, and trust in God as forgiven people, real saved human people, have been made to do. And so the text speaks to us when, on those days when we feel like dry bones laid out on the desert floor with no hope, with no power to pick ourselves up, with no recourse to anything in ourselves. But this no man's land, this battle-scarred field, this valley of much more than just the shadow of death, is in fact God's land. It is the field of his endeavors to heal and to restore and to revive. It is the valley of the reality of his presence. And it is there that God comes to us as he came to Ezekiel, presuming that he has already given us flesh and sinews and blood on our bones. He has come to us instead to say, I have a task for you. First of all, he wants us to be God's hitmen in this God-forsaking society of ours. He wants us to blow away those who live in hopelessness, who identify themselves as not worth anything more than dry and dead bones. We are called to help them slay their sinful identity and to announce to them the recreating power of God. For we are also called to be God's midwives and to bring the dead bones of American society back to life. You know, when you're hopeless, as so many people are within short reach of us, it just blows you away when the wind finally comes and, well, we experienced that a week or so ago. You almost were carried where you did not want to go. The wind was so strong. There are days in which, in my past experience, I didn't want to go across a little footbridge because the wind was simply too strong. Well, that's the way the Spirit of God is, too. We may greet God's coming to us with our assignments in the same way Ezekiel did. Ezekiel was kind of cautious. I don't blame him. He said, can these bones live? And the answer is pretty obvious. No, bones don't collect flesh and sinews and start walking again. But Ezekiel wasn't certain because he knew the promise that God had given that he recorded just a chapter earlier. It was the promise that God was going to vindicate his holy name. He was going to reveal his righteousness. And that meant not that he was going to spread wrath once more over the dry bones, but that I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you. I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. And now Ezekiel heard the follow-up. He was supposed to start talking to bones. Dead men hear no tales. But God came with a promise to the bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Actually, living and knowing that he is the Lord are the same thing. At any rate, Ezekiel prophesied, and the breath came from the four winds, the Ruach of God just rushing in, from all directions, encompassing, embracing, and restoring life. And God was doing what he had done before in Genesis 2 as he breathed into the dust. He did what he was going to do decisively and finally when he breathed upon the disciples and sent them forth to forgive sin and to retain it so that it might be forgiven too. And so this word, this spirit, this wind creates anew. It's a new breath. It's the fashioning of new creatures with new identities for a new way of life that is God's old way of life that he gave to Adam and Eve in the first place. There is a breeze blowing off the pool of God's restoration, the font of our baptisms, that has brought new life and freshness of life to you and to me. And that breeze wants to blow right on through us and into the lives of the dead bones around us, more there than we recognize, so that we may do what Ezekiel did, standing in the midst of bones that are all dried up. He wants to send us into the lives of those around us so that there can be a rattling and a rushing in our world too. For he is the one who has raised, that's spelled R-A-Z-E-D. He is the one who has raised the edifice of our sinfulness. He has simply blown us away as sinners. And he has raised a new temple of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is the one who has blown us up to smithereens so that he might blow us up as the people of God with the breath of life that will enable us to float on the wings of the winds of the Holy Spirit forever. That's the way it is in this fifth Sunday of Lent in our Lord's year 2002. May the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.